Good morning. Really thank God for this church. Bible tells us that the church has many members, but it's one body. And so the goal of the church body is that every member is working toward one goal, and that goal is to glorify God. But in order for the church to be able to do that, God gives grace to each member to serve in the body. And what I'm so thankful for in this church is the amazing way that God has blessed this church with people who serve in so many different ways. In music, and that was pretty amazing, that bell. I think my brain would have short-circuited trying to figure out which bell to pick up. I really enjoyed that. But in music, and in teaching, and in organizing, and evangelizing, in maintenance, in so many different ways, people step in and serve, and I want to thank you. And I think it was especially highlighted in this last week. It was full of events, more than I can really mention here individually, but it was a perfect example of the body of Christ in action, working together to serve one another. And God's blessed in amazing ways. And even this morning, I think, if you were in Sunday school, you were blessed by hearing what Brad Jones shared. The Lord has gifted him with teaching. What he said was so solid, and it really struck a chord in my heart. And so thank you for that, Brad. And if you haven't met Brad Jones and his family, I really urge you to meet them. It's good to have Brad and Amber and their family. It's good to have, I saw Jordan and Angie. Good to see you guys here today. I saw Debbie Price here. Great to have you here today. And I saw Doug Miller from Lake Ann here. And if I missed anyone that is visiting, Buck and, I'm sorry, Rebecca, it's good to see you guys here too. And so we're blessed today. And right now I thank God for the privilege of just being able to open his word and share this truth with you. And let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 this morning. And when I open the word, I just feel so unworthy to open my mouth because I know the power in this book to really change lives, and I just want to be faithful in communicating what God wants to say to us this morning. And my prayer is that you will leave here this morning having clearly heard from God in his word today. That's my prayer. That's my desire. This morning I want to talk about a precious truth about God that's found in a name. And I want to talk about one of the names of Jesus that has everything to do with Christmas. Let's never forget that Christmas is about Christ. Without Christ in Christmas, your Christmas will leave you unsatisfied, seeking for more, something more. And don't get me wrong, I like a lot of things about Christmas. I like the trees, Christmas trees. I like lights and driving around and looking at them. I like Christmas cookies. I like eggnog, lactose-free. I like everything. Brown paper packages tied up with strings. These are a few of my favorite things. But even though I like those things, I don't bow down to worship those things. But I do worship and adore the Christ of Christmas. God in human flesh. He saved me and he satisfied me completely. And at Christmas and at all times, Christ must have the preeminence. And so let's read about him today. Let's read why he came, how he came here to us. We're going to be reading in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. I wonder if you've ever tried to do this, tried to put yourself in Joseph's shoes and imagine what he must have wrestled with in just those short few verses where we read in Matthew chapter 1. I was thinking about it recently. You know, have you ever been hit with news that you knew would change your life completely? I think it's one thing for your wife to surprise you with the news that she's pregnant. That's some life-changing news. But it's totally another thing to find out your fiancé is pregnant and you know you had nothing to do with that because you'd never been with her, as the Bible says there. Putting yourself in Joseph's shoes, how would you feel? I think there'd be some anger there. I think there'd be some embarrassment. Definitely some betrayal. Definitely some hurt. In those days, engagement, or betrothal, as it was called, was just as binding as marriage. And so in order to dissolve an engagement, they actually had to go through a process of divorce. Or, according to Jewish law, Mary could have been publicly shamed or stoned to death. But the Bible says Joseph was a just man. He was a good man. He wanted to do right by Mary. Yes, he thought that she had betrayed him and done wrong, but the love for her was still there. And he didn't want to see her hurt unnecessarily. He didn't want to make a spectacle of her. So to protect her, he was just going to go through the process quietly and move on with his life with a broken heart. He was trying to process all of this in his mind, the Bible tells us, and he falls off to sleep as he's wrestling with these thoughts. And while he sleeps, an angel comes in a dream and tells him, Joseph, son of David. He says, it's not what you think. Take Mary to be your wife. The Holy Spirit has worked in Mary's womb. And the baby that is going to be born is the Savior. He was that one that Israel had been waiting for so long. That was the baby in Mary's womb. And when you think about that, when you think about what happened here, it's hard to even imagine the roller coaster of emotions that Joseph must have been on. So his fiancée is pregnant. An angel tells him that Mary's baby was from God. That's a tough pill for anybody to swallow. Imagine Joseph trying to explain that to his friends. It's not what it looks like. My fiance is pregnant. The child isn't mine. But really, it's okay. An angel told me in my sleep that it was from God. This baby's the Messiah. And you can imagine what his friends, you know, they're just looking at him. Right. In Brazil, they are masters of gestures. They have a gesture for almost everything. And one of the gestures in Brazil that they have is to take your right index finger and put it on your eyelid and just pull it down like that. And what that gesture right there means is, I do not believe a word that you are saying. And I think if Joseph had been in Brazil at this time, everywhere he went, I think people would be going, you know, what is he talking about? That's crazy. And Joseph was going to have to deal with cynics and doubters the rest of his life. We don't know how long Joseph lived. Most people think he died when Jesus was in his teens. We don't really know. But we do know that 33 years after Jesus' birth, when Jesus was grown and he's talking with some religious leaders called the Pharisees of the day, the Pharisees took a jab at Jesus. And they said, "Don't talk to us about who our father is. We weren't born of fornication." You can read that in John chapter 8. They said, "We weren't born of fornication." What are they implying when they say that to Jesus? They were saying, "We know the story of Joseph and Mary. We know where you came from." That's what they're implying. The story sounds a little bit illegitimate. They were accusing Jesus of being an illegitimate child. And so Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they'd have to bear that, bear the weight of that for their life. 33 years later, they're still talking about it because rumors like that die hard. But look what Joseph does. The Bible says that Joseph, in verse 24, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife. There's some powerful truth in that one sentence right there that we can apply in our lives. One thing is that real faith, true faith, takes God's word as true and then acts on it. The Bible says that Joseph, he was a just man. Romans says the just shall live by faith. And so we can talk all day about what we believe, but it isn't genuine. It's not living faith until we put what we believe into practice. The Bible says faith without works is dead. And so what did Joseph do? He heard what the Lord wanted him to do, and then he simply got up and he did it. He did it without rationalization. He did it without procrastination. And why? He did it because Joseph cared more about obeying what God said than fretting about what the crowd would think of him or how this was going to mess up his own plans for his life. Instead of concentrating on those things, he took what God said through the angel as being true, and then he went out and did it. And I think there's a lesson in that for all of us. If we want to live by faith, we must practice our faith. He got up and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary as his wife. Let the chips fall where they may. I'm going to obey God. And then secondly, did you ever notice that in the Bible, the life of faith does not always make life easier? Joseph's life, when he immediately obeyed what God had said, his life got really complicated from that point on. And yet you hear preachers in different venues, TV, radio, saying that if you just would have faith, you will be blessed with wealth, you will be blessed with health, and all kinds of prosperity. It's just faith. If you really have it, then your life will be good. And people who take that and they hear that and they accept that as from God, the moment something hard comes into their life, they're ready to abandon God because they've been deceived. They feel deceived by God because they were taught that faith equals immediate wealth and health and total prosperity. But is that what the Bible really teaches? Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. The life of faith is a life of delayed gratification. We live in a world of instant gratification, but by delayed gratification, I mean we don't always see the full results of faith in God during this lifetime. But we trust that the reward of faith is coming. We may be grieved by various trials now, but the Bible says those trials are precious because they will reveal the genuineness of our faith. And genuine faith in God will result in the salvation of our souls and will be found to the praise and honor and glory of God when Christ returns. The Bible says that many in the Bible died in faith, not having received the promise, but they could see them in the distance, and they were assured of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. We don't always see the full effect of faith. We don't always see the full reward and blessings of faith in this lifetime, but they're coming, and that's what the Bible tells us. And so Joseph, he knew what was going to come, but he said, it's worth it to me to obey. I'm just going to walk in faith. Let the chips fall where they may, but it's going to be worth it. He believed that. And I can't stand here and promise you that if you put faith in God and in his word, your life's going to be a bed of roses. I don't know what God has in store for each one of us. But I can promise you that by God's grace, if you hold on to the faith in God and in his word through those trials of life and you trust him in it, he will never let you down, and your faith will be rewarded. Do you think Joseph right now, or for that matter, Noah or Abraham or Paul, do you think they're regretting their decisions to walk by faith right now? Certainly not. They're enjoying their reward, and it's coming. And Joseph, he believed that. His life didn't get easier. In fact, it got a lot more complicated, but he held on to what God had said. And God bless. But what happened to Joseph? As I said before, the last we see of him in the Bible is when Jesus is 12. And he's gone back to the temple. You know the story. And he's there with the religious leaders. That's the last we see of Joseph. And from then on, he's just conspicuously absent. And I believe personally that we don't know much about Joseph because Joseph must decrease and Christ must increase. The story of Jesus' earthly father is totally eclipsed by the story of his heavenly father who sent his son to earth to die for the sins of men. And so all the focus in Matthew is on this child, Jesus. It's not on Mary, it's not on Joseph. The focus of everything Matthew writes here is Jesus. And what does the angel say about this child? He says that Joseph is to call the baby Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. And then Matthew, as he's commenting on this, he quotes an Old Testament scripture from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14 that says this, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And so I want to talk about that word in our remaining time today. I want to talk about that word Emmanuel and what it means to each one of us today. When we read that text, unfortunately, it's become one of the more complicated texts and debated texts in all of Scripture. And so some questions come up as we look at that text and we think about its context in the Old Testament. So I want to talk about some questions this morning before I talk about what this means to us personally. One of the questions that people have, and here's a burning question I know is on all your minds, why is it sometimes spelled with I and why is it sometimes spelled with E? Emmanuel. Sometimes with I, sometimes E. You know, what is the situation with that? And the good news is that both of those are correct. And it just depends on if you're translating the word into English out of the Hebrew Old Testament or out of the Greek New Testament as to whether you put I or E to match either the Hebrew letter or the Greek letter that corresponds with the English letter. And so if you want to talk about that more, we can. It's a technical thing, but both are okay. It's just a little fact for you to file away. But what is really interesting is the fact that Matthew wrote this gospel in the Greek language, But he wrote it to mainly for a Hebrew audience, mainly for a Jewish audience. And as he's writing here in this verse 23, after he quotes that Old Testament prophecy, he writes, which is translated God with us. He translates that word that every Jewish person would know. They knew that Emmanuel meant God with us, but he's writing in Greek. And in the case that a Gentile, a Greek, was reading this letter, he wanted them to know exactly what that word meant. And so he translates it here. He says, let me just tell you what it means. If you do not know, this word Emmanuel means God with us. That's a pretty amazing thing. The fact that he's not just the Savior of the Jews, he's the Savior of the Gentiles too. That was a mind-blowing concept for the Jewish people of this day. And throughout the New Testament, they're trying to cope with this thought that God is including the Gentiles. And so here Matthew is subtly saying, Jesus is the Savior not only of the Jews, but for all who believe. Let me tell you who he is. Emmanuel, God with us. All of us who believe. And that's a huge deal for all of us who are not of Jewish descent. It means that this Jesus, this God in human flesh, can be our Savior too. In Luke's gospel, when the angel appears to the shepherds, he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people. And so it includes us who are not of Jewish descent too. And thank God for that. And so just in those little words, Matthew is putting that out there. Let me just show you, he's God with us, but not just for the Jews. He's for all of us. Another question that people have is that the prophet said that the child's name would be Emmanuel. So why is he named Jesus? I thought his name was supposed to be Emmanuel. Could Matthew have made a mistake here or a contradiction when he said, the angel said his name's Jesus, the prophet said his name's Emmanuel. You know, oops, I know it doesn't really match up, but I'm just going to put it here anyway and hope no one sees a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction when we understand that what Jewish people thought when they used the word name, to a Jew, a name represented a character quality of a person. It represented something about who they are, their essence, their nature. And so when Gabriel announces the birth of Jesus to Mary, he says, you will call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest. That Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And so he uses different names. He'll be called the Son of the Highest. He'll be called the Son of God. His name will be Jesus. And so the idea here is his proper name, the name he was called by people, is Jesus, which means Savior. And Emmanuel, God with us, is his nature. That is his essence. He is the divine essence. He's the essence of God in a human body here with us. Was Jesus ever called God by his followers? Did they ever recognize him as being God with us? They did. I can show you different cases of it, but one case would be in John chapter 20 when Thomas, who doubted that Jesus had appeared to the disciples and had risen, Jesus comes and appears to him. He says, Put your fingers in the prints in my hands. Put your hand into my side. And don't be doubting, but be believing. And what does Thomas respond to Jesus? He says, my Lord and my God. Thomas recognized that Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. And so Emmanuel, it speaks of his character. It speaks of his essence. He is God with us. And then another question that people ask about this text is, and this is a little more detailed, but I hope you'll stay with me for a minute. They say, when Isaiah originally made this prophecy, he said that this sign here about the son and the person whose name would be called Emmanuel, Isaiah was talking to one of the kings of Israel about what would happen next in the kingdom. So didn't Matthew just kind of take this and just kind of rip it out of context of the Old Testament and just use it so he could apply it to Jesus? Some people are asking that type of a question. And it's an important question because it has to do with the way we ought to read the Old Testament. When we look at the Old Testament, and Brad really highlighted this morning in Sunday school, but the Old Testament is really a record of how God keeps his promises and how he would bring salvation through a Savior, a Messiah, Christ, to his people. For example, God makes a promise to Adam immediately after the sin, the original sin. He says to Adam that the serpent would bruise the heel of the woman's descendant, but that the descendant of the woman would crush the serpent's head. It was a promise of a future salvation through the descendant of the woman. God makes a promise to Abraham. He promises him a land, an inheritance. He also says that he would be a father of many nations. When Abraham and Sarah were barren, he makes that promise, a father of many nations. And beyond that, he says that through Abraham, every person, every nation would be blessed. How would that happen? It happened through the Messiah. God makes a promise to David. David wanted from the depths of his heart to build God a beautiful temple. Instead of just moving around in the tent and the tabernacle, David wanted to build a permanent house to the Lord. And God says to David, David, I see your heart, but you're not going to build me a house. You're not going to build me a temple. And then God makes a play on words, and he says, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house, David. And what he means by house is, I'm going to give you descendants which will sit on the throne of Israel. And from you, David, there's going to be a line of kings that's unbroken. And God says this, that line of kings through you is going to be unbroken forever. That's a big promise. Forever, there's going to be a king on the throne of Israel that comes from you, David. That's my promise, forever. And so the tension of the Old Testament from that point on is, can God keep that kind of a promise? After God made that promise, so many things happened to threaten David's line. We are kept in suspense through the Old Testament about whether God can keep that promise or whether the line is going to be destroyed. If you read through Kings and Chronicles, it's so amazing how many times that the line of David is just on the brink of annihilation. It's just a decision of one person. What's going to happen here? And in the family line, they're fighting each other. They're killing each other off. The enemies of Israel are coming in and threatening to wipe out the line of David. But time after time, God steps in miraculously and rescues David's line in order to keep the promise. And that's what we see in the Old Testament. God keeps his promise in amazing ways. And so, when Isaiah writes this prophecy, back in Isaiah chapter 7, what was happening then? King Ahaz, who was from the line of David, King Ahaz was on the throne. Two strong foreign nations had come, and they were threatening to overthrow Ahaz. He was panicking. He didn't know what to do. He was not putting his faith in God. He was thinking of joining an alliance. And Isaiah comes to him and says, God is going to give you a sign that those two nations, they're going to fall. Don't join with them. Trust in God, and God will protect you. And he said, the sign's going to be this. A virgin will bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, and that means God with us. And so the prophecy was that a child was going to be born, And before that child was even old enough to say, "Mommy or Daddy," and talk, then God was going to rescue them. Those two nations that were going to invade were going to fall, and Ahaz would see that God was with him. He was going to protect that line of David. The line of David had a promise. They could say, "God is with me." When the prophet Isaiah said that to Ahaz, "Emmanuel, God with us," that was a rebuke to Ahaz. It was a rebuke of his lack of trust in God, his lack of belief that God really is with us. There's a debate as to how that prophecy played out. I believe that it was a woman at that time who was a virgin. She marries, has a child, and they realize that God is with them, because before he turns three, those alliances fall and God protects the Davidic line. In the Old Testament, many of the prophecies have a near fulfillment, something in the near future. That prophecy was fulfilled. God rescued David's line within 3 years. But also, many of the prophecies have a far fulfillment, and especially the prophecies that have to do with David's line. When you read about from the line of David, and God emphasizes it here, Joseph, son of David. When you hear that word David, your mind should automatically think Messiah. Messiah's coming. He's coming from the line of David. God will complete his promise. And so when you hear something about something happening to the line of David, your mind should go to Messiah, a promise fulfilled. And so this prophecy, it was partially fulfilled in the days of Ahaz. God protected that line of David. The rest of the Old Testament, it's pretty bleak. But the end of the Old Testament, it ends with just a faint little glimmer of hope when the prophet Malachi says, "But the Son of Righteousness will come with healing in his wings." And it closes that way, a note of great sorrow, but a little glimmer of hope, and then 400 years of silence, and then an angel comes to Joseph, breaks that silence, and says, "The Messiah is coming." And the Messiah is in Mary's womb. And so that Messiah, he'll be from the line of David. He'll be God with us. He will fulfill that promise perfectly, because he will be born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, and he will be God with us in a much deeper way than the prophecy was fulfilled to Ahaz. The prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the deepest way possible, a virgin birth, and God from heaven with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he will reign. And so that's how we read the Old Testament. We read it through the lens of the coming Messiah, the fulfiller of all the prophecies perfectly, because all the scriptures testify of Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Everything culminates in Jesus. And one day every knee will bow to this King from the line of David, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. As we close, I can't explain to you how a virgin can bear a child. It's a miracle. I can't explain to you how the Son of God, who is eternal God, can be contained in a human body, to be born, the Almighty God, to live in a body that's exposed to weakness, the uncontainable God to be contained in a body, the all-present God to be present in one location in a body. It's a miracle. God in the flesh, 100% God and yet 100% man, and we see him in Jesus. That's a miracle. It's beyond my comprehension, but it's not beyond God's comprehension. God devised the plan, and he did it in a way that only he could do it. Should we say that God cannot do what seems impossible to us just because it seems impossible to us? He's God. And like Joseph, I choose to believe God. God with us. It seems so impossible. It seems so incredible, but it's true. And when you receive it as truth, it changes you. Just in studying this week, God with us, to know He came, he left heaven's glory and humbled himself to be with us. The one who clothes the grasses of the field, he had to be clothed. The one who feeds all the creatures on earth, he had to be fed. The one who sustains everything had to be carried in a mother's arms. What humility. But he did it to be with us. And every day of my life, I can think of Emmanuel, God with me. And if God is with me, who can be against me? What do I have to fear if God is with me? It should be such a great comfort to know that Jesus came and he rescued us from our sins to save us so that we could be with him forever. He comes to us when we don't want him. He humbles himself to be a baby and to be rejected, to be hung naked on a cross in shame. So as a man, he can carry man's sin on himself and make a way for us to be saved. He comes to us so that we can go to him forever. That's why he comes. And so what is our responsibility in front of this great truth? Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, the Savior, God in human flesh. What is our response to that truth? Our response is to turn from our sin and to put our trust in him and cling to that faith for the rest of our lives. He is with us. J.C. Ryle, a preacher of the past, he wrote that Emmanuel promises to be with us daily to pardon and forgive, with us daily to sanctify and strengthen, with us daily to defend and keep, with us daily to lead and guide, with us in sorrow and with us in joy, with us in sickness and with us in health, with us in life and with us in death, with us in time and with us for all eternity. God with us. On his deathbed, John Wesley, his final words were this: "The best of all is God is with us." It was a truth that sustained him to the very last moment of his life. Let's hold on to that truth this Christmas. Emmanuel, God is with us. Let's pray. Oh Lord, words fail me right now to be able to express how thankful I am to the fact that Jesus would humble himself in that way to take a human body, to be God and man, in order to pay for what I did, the crimes I've committed against God, the way I think, the way I act, the way I speak. Oh God, in my soul I wouldn't have accepted or received Jesus, but you drew me to him by your grace. You sent him to be with me so that I could be with you, God. And that's not just true for me, it's true for us here. All who believe, oh God, make it real in the hearts of the people who are here today. Oh God, thank you that Jesus is with us. He was with us on earth. He's with us because when he went back to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us. And every day of our lives, Lord, we have Emmanuel, God with us. And if you are with us, who can stand against us, God? Thank you for that truth. Help us to carry it with us every day, Lord. Help us to carry it with us in sorrow and in trials. Help us to carry it with us in joy and in victory. And Lord, may you be glorified through it. God, I pray that you would bless your beloved people here with a wonderful Christmas this year. God, a time with family, a time with friends, and a time to reflect on Jesus, God with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.